Now, let's talk about what we're here to talk about in the sermon this morning. Over the last few weeks, we've been going through our series, Why Not? And we've seen several examples of men who God has called and men who have obeyed God's command into their lives. And they've done so with pretty much a why not attitude. Why not obey God? That's been their mantra, if you will. Noah and building the ark out in the middle of a desert. You have Nehemiah who's like, let's build a wall around Jerusalem. Why not, God? Let's do these things. Why not go and kill a giant with a little rock when I'm a kid? You know, I mean, it's God's call on David's life. But then we also looked at Moses. And Moses made excuses when God called him to do something that was huge. He gave him this big command to go in and to confront Pharaoh and to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery there. Moses had excuses, but he eventually went ahead and did what God commanded him to do, maybe with a why not attitude. However, the man we're going to look at today goes beyond excuses. We're going to look at a guy by the name of Jonah. Now, many of you know about Jonah. Most of you, when you hear the name Jonah, you think of big fish. You think of a whale, right? That's what we think of. But Jonah, what he does is he defies God. He stands in absolute opposition to God. He's blatantly disobedient towards God and his command and his call on his life. He runs from God. And after 3 days and three nights, in the belly of a big fish, the great fish, he's in there praying. He's in there repenting. God decides to puke him up on dry ground. And then it seems like outwardly Jonah obeys God and goes and he shares the message of the Lord to the people of Nineveh. However, in his heart, he's still hard toward the people of Nineveh. And he becomes angry at God because of God's grace toward repentant sinners. So, let's spend a little time this morning looking at Jonah's life and see what we can learn so that we can avoid the sin of mistakes and running from God like Jonah did, so that we can transition into living a why not life for God. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. If you got in a hurry this morning to get to church and you forgot your Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you, beside you, behind you, around you somewhere. Knock your neighbor in the head and say, hey, hand me that Bible. And get there and get in the Word of God so that you can read along with us. If you don't own a Bible, write your name in the front of that one and please take it home so that you can be in God's Word each and every day. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 reads this way. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, just to put this in your mind, what in the Hebrew language, what this is actually saying is there's a rotten stench that's arose, and God is smelling that. That's essentially what he's saying. But Jonah, here's what he did, verse 3, ran from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. First thing I notice, Jonah disobeys God. Very first thing. When Jonah ignores the call of God on his life to go to Nineveh and proclaim the gospel, he is flat out disobeying God. And here's what we need to understand, okay? If you're filling in those little blanks, here's what we need to understand. Disobedience to God, you can probably fill in the rest, is dangerous. It's the only way I knew to say it. It's just dangerous to disobey God. Disobedience to God is dangerous. When Jonah decides to run from God, he's flat out sinning against him. He's just sinning against God, and he's being disobedient to God. Disobedience is an act that the Bible has a lot to say about. In fact, we're in the huge mess we find ourselves in today because of disobedience. Go back to Genesis 3. Read about the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Thanks to them, we live in this. If it wouldn't have been them, it'd been somebody else, but they're the ones that get the blame. I mean, there's just disobedience. First, the Word of God defines sin as transgression of the law of God. Now, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law, okay? In fact, sin is lawlessness. So disobedience to God is sin. It's resisting to do what God's called you to do. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Disobedience is two things. It's refusing to do what God has commanded, as well as doing what God has forbidden. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Okay, so that's disobedience. So I want to talk about the dangers of disobedience just real quick. Because disobedience, it carries a lot of consequences by nature. In many cases, it may end up costing us far more than we ever thought. The consequences of disobedience are all throughout Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, you can read about the consequences of people, men and women, who have disobeyed God. Even today, we're witnessing before our very eyes how people's lives are being destroyed through immorality, through crimes, and through other sinful acts. Last night, I was watching the Alabama-Arkansas game. Good game, by the way. And my wife was looking at something online, and she told me about this. It just broke my heart. 10-year-old boy was out playing in a field with two of his friends down in Texas. One of them decided it would be a good idea to pour gasoline on the boy, and the other one decided he'd light him on fire. And this little boy had special needs. I don't know all the circumstances behind it. Boy, if that isn't criminal, if that isn't sinful, that's what we live in. Now, here's what really got me. She was telling me while I was watching the game, it breaks my heart. But if I'm going to be honest with you, I started watching the game again. Just like many of you this morning, you'll leave, your heart will be tugged by it. But how long will we remember? How long will we be praying about this kid? I mean, does it really break us? Man, it breaks God's heart to see that kind of sin, to see people inflict that kind of suffering on others. I just pray that God help us become a repentant people, for our hearts to break after the things His heart breaks for. But because of disobedience, because of sin, we have cruel things happening in our world just like that. See, disobedience, it touches every area of our life. It touches our spiritual lives, our physical lives, our emotional lives, mental lives. Spiritual disobedience, though, in my opinion, that's the worst thing that can happen. Because spiritual disobedience, what it does is it separates us from God. And in my opinion, like I said, that's the worst thing that can happen to an individual. Jonah's disobedience is physically separating him from God, or he's trying to make it that way. He's literally trying to run away from God. Now, for you and me, that doesn't make a lot of sense. There's no place we can go that God's not there. He sees us. He's with us always. But Jonah's trying to run. How many of us have tried to run from God in one way or another? At some point in your life, life's been tough. You've been confronted with stuff. Man, all I want to do is run. I don't want to hang around. But Jonah's running because God has called him to go to a group of people who Jonah detests. And God wants him to share with them the word of the Lord. Now, you may be asking why Jonah wouldn't want to go to this group of people in Nineveh. Why he wouldn't want to go share God's word. What we need to understand is that Assyria, which is the country in which Nineveh is in, okay, was an idolatrous people. They were a proud people. They were a ruthless nation. They were bent on world conquest and had long been a threat to Israel. They would be a lot like ISIS is today, okay? That's the way Jonah and the Israelites would have viewed the Ninevites. And God's saying, Jonah, go to that group of people. I want you to share my love. I want you to share my grace with them. And when God sent Jonah as a missionary to this capital city of Nineveh, he balked. He stubbed up. That's the way my daddy used to put it. He just stubbed up. He wasn't going to go. Jonah thought he knew better than God. And so Jonah wanted to play judge, jury, and executioner. Have you ever done that? Don't raise your hand, because everybody's hand would be up. We've all done it. Jonah didn't want to see God's mercy. extended to his enemies. He didn't. He thought they deserved what he wanted them. You know, he just had it all made up in his mind. And he knew in his heart that God's intention was to show mercy, and he didn't want them to have it. Jonah discovered that God's salvation is available to all. Please hear that. God's salvation is available to all who repent, not just to the people of Jonah's choosing. Jonah didn't have in mind the things of God. But listen, there's more than spiritual consequences. There's also physical dangers to disobeying God. Jonah encountered a real storm out on the open seas that put his life and the lives of others at jeopardy. Folks, when we disobey God, not only do you put your life at risk, but you also put at risk your church family. What you do impacts everyone in the church. We are the body. If your finger hurts, every part of your body hurts and knows it, right? Same way in the church. When you decide that you want to disobey God, blatantly ignore His word, not accept His call on your life, do you know what you do? You hurt every member in the body of Christ. That's how important the church is. Some people think it's just a building we go to. Hey, a church ain't got nothing to do with a building. A church has everything to do with the men and women who are sitting in it. Actually, it has more to do with the men and women who are out serving God's kingdom as we go through life, because anybody can come and sit. God doesn't call us to come and sit. He calls us to serve His kingdom. So, I mean, we impact each other. There's real physical dangers. When we're disobedient to God, there's real dangers. Like, for example, cheating on your spouse. That's a real danger. It's a real physical danger. Man, our church has had our fair share of that in the last couple of years. Spouses being unfaithful to one another. And listen, not only hurts the two involved, it hurts everybody in our church. Our elders mourn over that as we hear about it and we pray about it. Some of them are personal friends that we know well. It just breaks our heart. So there's real physical dangers to disobeying God. Hey, here's another one. Sexual activity outside of marriage. That doesn't have to be an affair. I mean, that's just two single people, sex outside of marriage. That's a real danger. STDs, those are real physical dangers. Those things happen. Hey, here's another one. Gluttony. That's disobeying God's word. It sure is. And there's real physical dangers. Heart disease, cholesterol, all these things. Real dangers. God's word is serious. Don't disobey His word. There's also emotional consequences to being disobedient to God. Listen, emotionally, it can ruin the very person God wants us to be. It really can. We're disobedient to Him. Disobedience can inflict so much emotional pain on us to the extent that we become slaves to bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. And the result of living in disobedience to God is that there's no genuine peace in your life. Do you ever find yourself disobeying God's word? I'm sure you have. If you want to be honest, don't fool yourself. If you do, I want you to know, because I love you, that you're placing yourself in real danger. Let's look at that scripture found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. It says this: "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. You sow obedience, you reap it. You sow disobedience, you reap it." Okay? "The one who sows to please his sinful nature," there's your disobedience. Listen, "from that nature will reap" what? You're allowed to speak. "Destruction." There you go. Destruction. "The one," I wish we were all that enthusiastic. Okay? I'll give you another chance. "The one who sows to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap." There you go. What a great promise. When we disobey God, the message we convey is that His word is really not that important to us. We'll simply do what we want to do, regardless of what His Word says concerning our choices. And these kind of evil tendencies really create an environment where God can no longer operate in our lives. We're literally kicking Him out of our life so that we can get our own way. That's why we do it. Our sinful attitudes literally quench the Holy Spirit. Now, what we need to do is bear in mind, whenever God is dishonored, someone else receives the honor, and that person is Satan. Disobedience to God is dangerous. Don't disobey Him. And if you live in disobedience to God, you will not live a why not life. You won't. Well, let's move on. Jonah, he runs from God, and that great storm comes up, and long story short, Jonah tells the sailors to throw him overboard in order to be saved. Well, they're hesitant to do so, but they do, and then the great fish comes up and swallows Jonah. Inside the fish, Jonah prays to God and eventually repents. And God causes the great fish to puke Jonah up on dry ground. And in chapter 3, God recommissions Jonah. Look at chapter 3 of Jonah, verses 1 through 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. He's like, okay, Jonah, I'm going to give you another chance. Now keep that in mind, okay? All right? Jonah's like, okay, God, give me another chance. And so God says, listen, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, at first glance, it seems that Jonah has come to grips with what God has called him to do. He has said, why not? And he takes off for Nineveh. But I contend that there's something else going on here. Jonah has the appearance of obedience, but an attitude that was obstinate. Jonah is going through the right motions, but his attitude was all wrong. Have you ever done that? I remember we'd go to family reunions. I'd get told, Donald, kiss your Aunt Cora. I don't want to do that. I'd go through the right motions. My attitude was not right. You should have seen her. As you read the rest, I was there. As you read the rest of the story, you know this. Jonah was stubborn. He was inflexible in his attitude toward Nineveh. Can't you just see old Jonah? He finally arrives at Nineveh. He strides through with all this confidence, vengefully through the city, announcing doom and gloom and destruction on the people because of their wickedness and because of their arrogance and because of their ignorance of the Lord and His ways. Then he goes and retires and sets up a flimsy little shelter that he builds for himself, probably on a hill overlooking the city, set back, gloating, waiting in his self-righteousness for the destruction, for all the fireworks to start. You know, Jesus, he had to deal with all kinds of people like Jonah, same kind of people, prideful in their relationship with God, not humble in their relationship with God, but prideful. And Jesus dealt with them head on as he walked this earth. Now they were called Pharisees. Jesus called them hypocrites. Now, I just want to do this real quick. I want you to take just a little bit of time while I'm talking through this. And I just want you to think about your own personal life. I did this when I was writing this. Would Jesus call me a hypocrite? Just ask yourself that, okay? Just ask yourself that. And look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Listen to these strong words of our Savior. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you've succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. See, they were teaching people to follow their ways, not the ways of God. Jesus is now instructing his followers about the religious hypocrites who were themselves children of hell and they didn't even know it. They have this obstinate attitude, but they look like they're doing the right things. So Jesus begins his condemnation of the religious leaders of the day in Matthew 22, just a chapter earlier, with a parable. It's the parable of the wedding feast. And what he does is he condemns the leaders' self-righteousness and their refusal to accept God's provision for their salvation. They thought there needed to be more. And the reason is because their hearts were still hard. They responded by trying to entrap Jesus with questions about all kinds of things, like taxes and the resurrection and the law. And Jesus avoided their traps and indicted them for knowing neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And so then he turned the tables on them and he asked them a question that they couldn't answer about the Messiah. Once he had silenced them, he used the occasion to teach his disciples the truth about the teachers of the law in chapter 23, calling them hypocrites. How many of us are like Jonah, or like these Pharisees, like these hypocrites? Man, we go through the right motions. We look so good in front of others. But deep down inside, down in the dark place of our soul, down in the hidden place where nobody goes, it's black, maybe. When we get to this point, we can no longer really serve God. We're serving self. And we can no longer worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Jonah wasn't there representing God. He was there just going through the motions. Let me do what you told me, God, but I can't wait to watch these people burn because of his own self-righteousness. See, when we get to this point, we don't even appreciate the fact that our soul is valuable. Therefore, like Jonah, we no longer care about other people's spiritual lives either. The question is, how can we care? Now listen, I really want you to think about this. How can we care about others' spiritual lives while we don't even care about our own? See, when we allow Satan to harden our hearts and become stubborn and obstinate toward God, we're not caring about our souls. I am so glad that Jonah is not our messenger of grace and justice today. We serve another messenger. Jesus is our messenger of grace and justice. Jesus is the absolute opposite of how Jonah felt toward Nineveh. Remember John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He didn't send Jesus out of anger, out of rage, out of bitterness, out of a contrite spirit. No, he said because he loved the world, the humanity of the world, so much that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus, from before time began, had already determined that he would be the messenger to the entire world. The whole earth is Jesus's Nineveh, and he comes driven by love and devotion and compassion, first for God, then for man. Colossians 1, 15 through 20, turn there, look at it. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile, there's the key, to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. How? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's what drove Jesus to come to this earth. To be a messenger of reconciliation between man to God. God didn't need to reconcile to us. We needed to reconcile to him. And so Christ comes so that we can be reconciled to our perfect Creator. Now, several times in Jesus' life, he shows that he was a man on a mission. He had a purpose, which he intentionally fulfilled. Even at a very young age, Jesus knew that he must be about his Father's business. In the last days of his earthly life, Jesus resolutely, I love that word, set out for Jerusalem, where he knew he would be killed, but he was determined to head that way. He'd made up his mind. And Jesus' fundamental mission of his time on earth was to fulfill God's plan of saving lost people. Listen to the way he put it in Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus had just been criticized for going to the house of a sinner by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a little tax collector. Remember, he was a wee little man. But Jesus responded by affirming his mission was to save people who needed saving. Their reputation for sinfulness was not a reason to avoid them. It feels like a lot of folks in the church today don't go around sinners, don't hang out with sinners, don't eat with sinners. That's our mission. That's what we're to be about. Jesus saw this as a reason to seek them out. And this is what Jonah failed to do, and unfortunately too often it's what the church fails to do. We don't want to get our hands dirty. We're uncomfortable with people who pretend like nothing's wrong. Those kind of people, they just burn me up. Everyone struggles, just admit it. We do. Many times during Christ's ministry, he sought to forgive those whom the self-righteous leaders of the day shunned. He sought out and saved the woman at the well. He sought out and saved the entire Samaritan town, or offered that to him. The sinful woman with the alabaster jar. We talked about her in our devotions and worship this morning. Even one of his own disciples, Matthew, who had been a tax collector, he said, come on, follow me. Let me ask you a question. Where's your Nineveh? Who's your Ninevite? Well, I'll tell you, it's everywhere you go, and it's everyone you meet. That's the where and the who. Remember what Jesus told us in Matthew 28? He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always till the very end of the age. So where's your Nineveh? Who's your Ninevite? It's everywhere and everyone. Why not? Next week, we're going to have little business cards available for you to pick up. We want to encourage you to use those to invite someone or someones to come to church for our next sermon series. The next series is called Facing Doubts. And the whole purpose of that is saying, hey, everybody doubts. We never erase them completely, but let's face them. We're going to talk about things like people who struggle with, does God exist? So invite people you know who struggle with, does God exist? Is the Bible reliable? Invite people who struggle with the question, is the Bible reliable? Is Jesus for real? Invite people who struggle with those questions. That's your Nineveh. That's your Ninevite. Hand them a little business card. Say, hey, come to church. We're going to do this series on this. This is what we're going to talk about. It's time we get real. Let's just talk about these things. Admit them. So I want to encourage you. Start praying today about where your Nineveh is and who your Ninevite is. Start recognizing God's call on your life to make disciples. And that can start with a simple invitation. All right? I want to encourage you to do that. Well, listen, Jesus was criticized all the time. And there was another time where he was criticized for eating with tax collectors and sinners. And once again, Jesus responded by stating his mission. He said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus' goal was to save. It was a goal that he reached. He said in his prayer in John 17, he said, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. All through the Gospels, we see Jesus call to repentance and forgive the worst of sinners. And what we see throughout the gospel is that no one at all is too sinful to come to him. In fact, he goes after those who are lost, as the parables of the lost sheep tell us, as the parable of the lost coin tells us. In the story of the prodigal son, Jesus teaches that God will always welcome with open arms those who come to him with a repentant heart. Even today, Jesus continues to seek and save those who humbly place their faith in him. Now, many of you here today, you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's great. You now have the promise of eternal life through the work Christ did on the cross, not through anything you've done, but through the work he did on the cross. Others of you. And I keep praying that we have larger crowds of others of you. I really do. Others of you have yet to place your trust and your faith in Jesus for salvation. And this is where I want to turn to a much overlooked event in the story of Jonah. And for those of you here today who have yet to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to please listen closely to the king of Nineveh's response to the message Jonah shares. What we see is that repentance is the Lord's. This is one of the most spectacular events, I believe, in all of history. A proud and great city transformed into a city of humiliation from the king on down. Nineveh received God's message for what it was. It was God's word. And the king said, hey, folks, why not? Let's repent. The Lord has extended this to us. Let's do it. Let's obey God's word. Let's trust his messenger, even though his messenger is a curmudgeon-y old person, stinky person, been in a fish belly, and I mean, he's grumpy. He doesn't want to share this. Why not? Go back to Genesis for just a moment. Think about Lot for a moment, just for a minute. When Lot announced to his relatives that Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed, they said, you're joking, man. They mocked him. Not so in Nineveh. The people believed God. They believed Jonah's message without signs, without miracles. Nineveh had only one sign, and that was the sign of Jonah. They believed God, and they called for a fast, and they prayed, and they repented, every one of them, even their animals. Listen, what this shows us, it's faith that saves us. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for it's by grace you've been saved. Through what? Through faith. And this, I mean, this is so clear. And this, not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember, Jesus himself said, Jesus said this. He was impressed by the king of Nineveh and all the people. He said, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here, and they wouldn't repent. And I contend, hey, not Jesus, the Holy Spirit is here with us. Something greater than Jonah is here and alive and active, and many people refuse to repent. It's because their repentance had an element of hope. They had hope because of the warning. If the destruction was fixed, then why the warning? They had hope. Why? Because they believed in the compassion of God. Jonah could have learned a great lesson from the people of Nineveh, but instead he refused to show an ounce of compassion. But God lavished his compassion on Nineveh, And I want to wrap all this up this morning with this final thought. God's compassion is offered to all. Now, some of you need to hear that this morning. God's compassion is offered to all. Now, my compassion may not be offered to all. So your compassion may not be offered to all, but God's compassion, because he's perfect, is offered to all. In Jeremiah, we read of God's compassion. Jeremiah 18, 7 through 8 says this, "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned." God tells us that. So we see God's compassion on Nineveh. This compassion of God brought salvation to Nineveh. It was a major turning to God. The population of Nineveh was over 120,000 people, and they turned to God. It's also been called the most wicked city in history, but they turned to God. Jonah 4:2 says, "God is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." God threatened to destroy the wicked city of Nineveh. The city God threatened to destroy had totally changed. The old Nineveh was gone. This was now a new city, a city of humility, fasting. They were crying out to God, turning from their wicked ways. The moral change had made it a different place. Nineveh had become a sort of a new creature with the old things passing away. And guess what? Because of God's compassion extended to each and every one of us, that can be your life too, if it's not already. 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," that's the condition. If is a conditional clause. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. I know some of us need to trade in the old life, take up a brand new one. You can have it if you accept Christ. Not if you go through the right motions, but if you have a whole new attitude. God offers his compassion to all, and if we accept it, we avoid the destruction that was promised to Nineveh, that's promised to us. For it is eternal separation from God in a very real place called hell. That's what awaits. But if we turn to God, listen, he'll save us from that destruction. This is the message Jonah was to share. This is the message some of you need to hear. And this is the message some of you need to believe. Now, if you believe it, you need to accept it. And if you accept it, you need to share it. God's nature is love. His integrity means unchanging principles. When men's moral states are changed, God has a corresponding action. We see God's love in action when he spared Jonah. Now we see God's love as he spared Nineveh. And you can experience God's love when you accept what Jesus did on the cross. His sacrifice, his resurrection. Paul tells us in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Listen, disobedience to God is dangerous. Even the appearance of obedience with an obstinate attitude is dangerous. So heed the message of grace and justice that comes through Jesus Christ and do as Nineveh. Repent and accept God's compassion as it is extended to every one of you. And if you have done so, and when you do so, then you must share that message of compassion with everyone. Why not?